Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will surely sound. The dead shall rise, righteous men in the sky. Going where no one dies, heavenward bound.
Wait for the key change.
Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom.
Anybody want to guess what we're talking about today? Gospel quartet? No, that's not it. Take another guess. What do we wait for? Here it is. Wait for the ending. Wait for the stinger. Yeah, that's right. We're going to talk about the second coming. Now, as soon as I say that to some of you, you're like, what was that? Well, it is a little weird, isn't it? Were you paying attention to the lyrics? Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Wait, that's not a peppy thought. Why are we singing it that way? So as soon as I tell you that, some of you, like, you're embarrassed. You're like, oh boy, really, out of all the week, that my friend finally came to church for the first time, and this is what you're talking about. For some of you, you're afraid because anytime you've heard this talked about, it just like brings up all sorts of freaky images that you don't know what to do with. Some of you are so excited you can hardly stand it. And you will be disappointed because I don't have nearly enough timelines and charts and diagrams for you. So let me just warn you now to, you know, okay. And some of us, honestly, we're just like bored. Because it's like, this doesn't have anything to do with me. This is weird, it's stupid, it's irrelevant. But I don't know that you've actually looked at the story and what it means, because it should affect how we live right now. But most of us, many of us, have questions. So let's just kind of go through some of these things today. Now, in the spirit of this series that we've been in, this idea of we get answers and then there are more questions behind the answers, let's just keep remembering that God has revealed so much in his word that we can pay attention to, and that's what we'll go back to. We'll go back to God's word. That's where we'll go with this. But we also said we've got to be humble and we've got to keep asking questions, and we do this with each other. So in the spirit of all of that, let me just say there's a step for many of us to take. You've already heard that I was going to say this. But this six-week experience we call explorations is something you really do want to pay attention to. I know I hammer this every semester, but I'm telling you, this class will bless you. If you take this class, God will do something for you. I feel that confident. There are people who take this class from other churches. There are people who ask us how to do this class from other churches. It's that important. I've had PhDs come up to me after that class and say, I learned things I didn't know. I've had seniors in high school say, I'm glad I took this class. It's going to help me make it through college with some answers. I've had people who've never owned a Bible before say, oh, so now I know where to start. I know people who like met lifelong friends at Explorations, people who met Jesus there, people who learned how to talk to other people about Jesus. It's that good, but you have to take the step. So that's really my point, is take the step. You can take your phone out right now. You can get on the app, which some of you still, it's okay. It's not that scary. We'll help you with that. You could register for that class right now, and I don't care. You don't have to make eye contact with me. Boop, 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 boop. Do it right now. But speaking of right now and speaking of questions, we have some when it comes to this topic, or at least some of us do. Some of us don't even know that we can ask some of these questions out loud. Like, is Jesus coming again? Like, literally, you really believe that? When is he coming? What about all that stuff in certain passages? What do we do with that? How am I supposed to live my life in the meantime? Somebody asked this awkward question, and I understand what they're saying here. If Jesus is coming soon, then why buy life insurance? Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. I'm not trying to be irreverent. Think about that. If this is true, then why do some of these things? Like, why buy life? Why pay into my 401k if Jesus is coming soon? If Jesus is coming soon, why diet? If Jesus is coming soon, why study for that test? If Jesus is coming, you see how this goes. How we approach this will affect how you live right now. That's how relevant this is. So it's going to get interesting in just a minute. But first, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Those of you who can pray this from someplace deep and personal, I'm going to ask you to pray with me as Jesus taught us to pray. For those of you who don't know this prayer, but maybe have heard some of it, I'm going to ask you to just listen real carefully and see if there isn't something in this that echoes, that resonates in your heart, something that seems to ring true. But I would ask you now, truly in a spirit of prayer, not in a habit, not in a let's go through the motions, but let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Richard Baucom says that the book of Revelation is the Lord's prayer fulfilled. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want to explain that to you as we go. But if you'll remember, at the beginning of this series, I said that this complicated, sometimes intimidating book, you can break it up in, and there's a cohesive story, and there are all of these chapters. I gave you like four buckets to put it in. And the one that we're going to take a look at here is this last one, because people have been asking questions about this restoration business. But the truth is, when you get to the end of the story, people have all sorts of reactions, which I just mentioned. But one of those reactions really is kind of I don't know what to do with this, Greg. I mean, you know, Armageddon and the mark of the beast and seven bowls and seven trumpets and a seven-headed dragon. And like, what do I do with all of this? Listen to me. Metal bands and horror movies have been stealing this material for years. And they always get it wrong. Mark me on this. They always get it wrong. But I want to say this as carefully as I can. There are times that pastors and Christian fiction writers go a little bit further than they should with things that they can't find in Scripture. And before you know it, what we've dredged up is fear and dread and worry and this unsettledness. And that is not the purpose of what Scripture tells us about the end times. That leads us to a kind of what's called a folk Christianity. If you'll remember, I said folk Christianity is like bumper sticker faith. It's the kind of stuff that there are cliches and this and that, and it's all kind of built on top, but you can't find where it is in Scripture. We don't want that. We want something that will stand up to the challenges of this life. So what I'd like to do for you now is to let you understand that when we talk about the message of this, the main point of this, it isn't dread, it isn't fear, it isn't manipulation, it isn't defeatism, it isn't escapism, as in let's get off of this planet. The main point when you read all of these scriptures is hope. It's hope. And this hope will inform how you now live. Go to the passage that we're going to spend most of our time in today. It's not in the book of Revelation. It's not in Daniel, it's not in Ezekiel, it's not even in 1 Thessalonians 4. These are all the fun ones. It's in the second book that Peter wrote, the second letter that Peter wrote, which is named, ironically, 2 Peter. So if you would go now to 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 3. We've taught through this years ago, but this will now give us a foundation to have some conversations, okay? So let's do this together. Here we go, 2 Peter 3. I'll start with verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised. Ever since our fathers have died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Nothing is changing. Where is he? He said clearly he was coming again. Where is he? By the way, this was written in like mid-60s, late 60s AD by Peter. Did you catch that? 30 years after Jesus ascended to heaven, people are already going, he said he was, how long is this going to take? Every generation thinks theirs is the generation. Every generation gets impatient and goes, come on. I want you to understand something that could help you. This isn't about us being patient with God. This is about God being patient with us. But there are times that we just go, okay, so how is this going to work? And it's so, so frustrating. It's okay to be discouraged. It's okay to have questions. But there were people apparently who were taking it further and questioning whether God even was in charge anymore. Again, we have scoffers today. Some of you are scoffers. As soon as I said this is what we were talking about, some of you were tempted to say, let's meet the traffic, because this stuff's weird. I get it. I'm going to go ahead and say something out loud now. There are Christians that are not doing some of us any favors by the way they are treating this topic. Okay? And it's almost always been this way. They do exactly what Jesus said don't do. They're making dates and they're setting things, and it's happened forever. When the clock rolled around to 1000 AD, there were Christians that said, this seems like a perfect time for Jesus to come again, 1000 AD. 1,000 years later, same thing happened. Those of you old enough to remember Y2K, it wasn't just about the computers. It was about, well, it's been 2000 years. This is the perfect time for the Lord. It's in the 1200s AD, there was a pope that said Jesus would return 666 years. You tracking with me? 666 years after the rise of Islam. He was wrong. Christopher Columbus said it was like going to be in 1658 for some reason. People just do this. In the 1970s, there was a best-selling author who wrote a book and got a whole bunch of people stirred up about this. And he said, based on what I can tell about when Israel became a nation, this great planet is about to become a late great planet, and the beginning of the end will be on May 14th, 1981. He was as wrong as the rest of them. There's another guy who just really liked to do this. Like in 1994, he said, I want to make sure I get the date right. The first one was, it was September 6, 1994. He said, Jesus is coming again. That's the end of the world. Boom, that's going to happen. When that didn't work out, he said, wait, I meant to say September 29th. When that didn't happen, he bumped it to October 2nd. When that didn't happen, he went off the radar for a while and came back in 2011 and started it all over again and said, yep, it's going to be in May. And when that didn't happen, no, it's going to happen in October. And every time his followers heard this, what did they do? They liquidated everything. They sold it all and stood there and waited, which makes no sense to me at all. If I know this is the end of the end, I'm not liquidating. I mean, I'm ordering the 103-inch 3D plasma screen on credit. Amazon Prime it. I want the $3,000 massage chair. Get it to me before Friday, because Okay, I was kidding, but not really. Every time these things happen, the news wires pick them up, and everybody does what you just did. We giggle and we laugh and we roll our eyes. But you see, in the middle of all of these wild predictions, there is a notion that Jesus is coming again, that he will intervene, that he will break through and show up in history in a way we have never seen before. Gang, that is an essential part of our Christian doctrine. We're not gonna minimize it. We're not gonna ridicule it. I believe it's gonna happen. But as soon as I say it's going to happen, as soon as some of you say it's going to happen, you get tossed into the goofball stew with everyone else. You see how that works? That's what's going on Peter's day. People were making fun of them. People were scoffing and saying, hey, where is he? He said he was coming. Peter says that there are people who are deliberately kind of looking away from this. Look at what he says. He says they, meaning the scoffers, deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Peter says there's a conscious movement in somebody's mind where they go, I'm just going to look away from the existence of God. I'm done with this. Now listen to me. There's a famous philosopher by the name of Thomas Nagel in one of his books that puts it like this. I want atheism to be true and am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. He then goes on to say he has a cosmic authority problem. Like he doesn't want God to be in charge. Now I appreciate his honesty. Because I'm going to tell you what, that's where some of us get stuck. In a previous service, one of the texts that we got back, one of the responses on a question we'll talk about in a minute was, I don't believe in any of this. I don't believe there's a God, and when we die, that's it. That's it. There is no more, that we cease to exist. So first of all, if that's you, welcome to The Crossing. We have these conversations all the time. Let's keep talking. Let's talk about the story behind the story there. But gang, there's a moment when we have to begin to understand that if there's a God, then that that changes everything. He's the boss. I'm not the boss of me. There's some people that don't want to do that. So what does Peter do? He says, if you're intellectually open, look at creation. We've been saying this for weeks now. Go back and look at creation. He says, this was all formed by the word. The heavens existed. The earth was formed by God speaking. What did we sing just a minute ago? And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies were formed. Peter is saying there's a God who is bigger than you can imagine. And if he could do all of this, he can break into the story whenever he likes. And he then begins to talk in a few verses about the return of the king. Gang, that is our hope. Jesus is coming again. We believe this story is heading somewhere. And just so we're all clear, this is not the same as what Tom Wright calls the myth of progress. You know what the myth of progress is? The myth of progress is, well, if you give it enough time, human beings will figure it out. You give us enough time through science and education and the overall greatness of humanity, we'll figure it out. We'll get better. Not only is that prideful, it's foolish and it's flat out wrong. Can we agree to that? The violence in the streets, sex trafficking, a porn industry that is right now trying to figure out how to get more images in your head in ways that you didn't even think they were coming. And they're also trying to figure out how to get into your kids' phones without you knowing about it. Wars that don't end. Horrible, hateful spewing of words in anonymous, faceless ways throughout cyberspace. Murder. Kill. Abuse. There's still slavery in the 21st century. How is that happening? Hatred fuels everything that is. Are we evolving into something better? You see, what he says, what Wright says, is that this approach doesn't know what to do with evil. Now we're getting there, chapter 2. You see, if chapter 1 was the creation, then chapter 2 is the admitting that there is evil. And by our parents, our first parents' rebellion against God, sin enters the picture, death creeps into creation, but we replay that drama every day. God loves us so much that he will not give up on the story. He has not destroyed this. He has not chucked the whole thing. God says throughout the entire Old Testament, I have a plan. I will bring hope. I will bring shalom. I will bring blessing into everyday human life. Chapter 3. Jesus appears. The plan of God enters the story. He is like no other. He is light and life and truth. And this Jesus somehow is God eternal, the one who spoke all of this into existence. And because he now can physically die, his death means more. Yes, he died on a hill he created. But in that moment, he takes on the sin and failure of our lives onto himself. And we who look to him and trust him, we're free. We're free. That's what we just celebrated. Gang, I'm going to tell you right now, he warred with evil and won. He broke the stranglehold of death on the story because Jesus rose again. Jesus was raised from the dead. And we've said this in previous services. There's lots of evidence to this. We can talk about it. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was different. Like even his disciples at times couldn't hardly recognize him. It's like, who are you? Jesus was built in his life, his body was resurrected, and it's a life that's now can exist in eternity. What's going to happen for you in eternity is this. You will get a life that was built to last for eternity. And when you look at the resurrection accounts, you get hints and clues of that. The beginning of everything new. That's what Easter was. Chapter 4. Jesus says at the end of the story, behold, I make all things new. I'm going to do it. I'm not just going to restore you. I'm going to restore this planet. I'm going to restore creation. It's a cosmic-wide renewal. I can't even imagine what that's like. But this gets to the next big mistake that I don't want you to commit. Some people call it the mistake of dualism. You could call it the mistake of Plato if you want to start arguing about philosophers, because I think it does trace back to him. It goes something like this, real simply. Physical bad. Spiritual good. Physical bad, spiritual good. And if you let Plato creep into your Bible, you'll start thinking only spiritual things are good, but physical things are bad. We're just waiting to get off of this old crusty planet and go to heaven someday. physical bad, spiritual good. It creeps into our songs. I'm just a passing on through, on my way to heaven. This old world's like a dirty truck stop bathroom. I'm not gonna touch anything in there. I'm just a passing on through. Now listen, that song, which by the way is not a real song, because some of you are looking on Spotify right now and going, I want that. No, forget it. I think this is why we struggle with how to imagine what's going to happen in the future, because we think this is all kindling and God's just going to blow it all up and he doesn't care. As best I can tell, at the end of the creation account, God says that all of this matter he created was what? Good. Very good. So can you even imagine how you would hope for things? I'm going to ask you, if you would, to just kind of hang out with some people real quickly. How do you hope all of this turns out? Would you see what your imagination is like? And again, some of you are going to have to say, I don't believe any of this, and I'm stuck. But some of you, like, what are you hoping for? So go ahead, talk to each other for just a second, and then we'll pick things back up. I just want to stir your minds just a little bit. Go ahead, talk.
In. By the way, if we haven't met yet, my name's Dale Thieme, and this is Ben Horseman. We're a couple of the pastors around here. Ben, I know this is a favorite topic of
yours. Oh my gosh, yes.
You teach class on it called Surprised by Hope.
I could talk about this all day. I could talk about this until Jesus comes again. So, like, are y'all ready?
But let's not, that's awesome. Okay, but let's go into personal mode instead of teacher mode. Yeah. I want to hear from you. Yeah. What are you personally looking forward to?
I love how personal the new heavens and new earth is going to be. I love this idea that we're going to see Jesus face to face. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, it talks about God walking with humankind in the cool of the day. That's such a great just analogy of what it's going to be like to experience this personal and intimate relationship with Jesus.
So you're planning on a back and forth.
Oh, absolutely. Back and forth.
Not just sitting on a cloud with your feet swinging off and playing a little harp or
something. I mean, maybe a guitar, but that sounds so boring, right? Yeah. Like, that's not what we want. God created us with gifts and abilities and talents, and he wants us to use those in the new heavens and new earth.
So this sense of purpose remains maybe as even enhanced.
Oh my gosh, yes. Yeah, in ways that we can't even comprehend right now, they'll be enhanced.
That's awesome. What else? What else are you looking forward to?
Ooh, reunions. I think of back, like, my grandparents, loved ones that I have. I think about friends who have passed away. How great it's going to be to see them. And as someone who's kind of a nerd who loves church history, I don't know if coffee's going to be in heaven. I think it is, because coffee's awesome. But Paul and I are going to sit down and have a cup of coffee. And yeah. Augustine and John Calvin, and we're going to hang out. It's going to be great.
And relationships, like, restored, picked up where we left off? What do you think?
Right where we left off, but without the junk that upsets our relationships. All the stuff, the pride, the jealousy, the things that really keep us from living in community with each other, all that stuff's going to be gone.
So I'll be able to listen to you better? And you'll be able to listen to me better? Yep. Say a little bit more about that. I feel like there's something there with you.
I just think about relationships that I've had where y'all ever have a foot in your mouth moment? I have those a lot. So to live in a world where we don't need those foot and mouth moments anymore, you're not going to say the wrong thing. You're not going to push someone's buttons in the wrong way.
Mm-hmm. And all the stuff that gets in the way of us really being open with one another, gone.
Yep.
I love it.
Okay, so I'm going to just tell you that some of the things that came in from some folks were right along those lines. It was like two big things. One of them was tangible. They want tangible. So they weren't necessarily saying coffee, Ben, but like the number one thing is, will there be chocolate? I'm hoping for chocolate. I'm pretty sure it will be. And then the other thing was just this idea that the evil will be purged. Oh, that'll be dealt with. Okay, so I want to take this a little bit further. Thank you for stirring our imaginations a little bit. But what I want you to do now is just let's go back to this passage that we were reading, because verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, gang, we just need to say this real quickly, but I need you to hear this. Some of you want to talk about this way more than we're going to talk about it, but let's cover just a couple of things. You ready? Here we go. Take a deep breath. When Jesus ascended to his Father in heaven, that began what people will call the church age. So if you start to look at this and we zoom in on the timeline a little bit, then what you'll see is that, and depending on how you believe, then the second coming is the end of the church age. Now, there's a thing called the millennium that we're not going to get into, but it's this thousand-year reign of Christ that is mentioned in Revelation 12. It's the only place it's mentioned. But people say, okay, so is that a literal reign of Jesus on the earth? What is that like? By the way, does that happen? Does the second coming happen before this or after it? If the second coming comes before, like pre-millennium, then you've got questions about, well, what about this rapture business? Is the rapture happening? If the rapture happens, does it happen before something called the tribulation, after something called the tribulation, in the middle of something called the tribulation? What is the rapture, by the way, anyway, and where does it come from? 1 Thessalonians 4 is the passage that everybody goes to. It's Paul talking about the believers meeting Christ in the air and being gathered up in the air. Some people call it a secret rapture. There's a secret rapture, so that means it's just going to happen and it's only believers, and you're walking along with somebody, and poof, all of a sudden, just their shoes. That's all you've got. That's what you, listen to me, that's what you see, that's what you read in a whole series of novels, that's what you see in the movies. Where did that come from? It came from a vision a woman named Margaret MacDonald had in Scotland in a healing service in the 1800s. Then somebody started to build a theology around it, and then it gets tucked into the study notes of something called the Scofield Bible in 1909. That's where the secret rapture comes from. But what does rapture mean? Well, it could mean that. It could also mean through history kind of what it meant and what Paul meant using imperial language. What am I saying? When a victorious emperor would come into a city, the citizens of that city would rush out to meet him in a middle area, a middle space, but he wouldn't yank them then to go someplace else. They would go with him back into the city in a triumphant parade back into his kingdom to watch him rule and reign. Maybe that's what rapture means. What about this millennium business and 1,000 years? 1,000 is a very metaphorical term in scripture. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. A day is like 1,000 years to him. Is it a literal reign or is it this figurative thing that's happening right now? So the question is, are you a postmillennialist or are you a premillennialist? If you're a premillennialist, are you a historic premillennialist? Are you a predispensationalist premillennialist? Are you a progressive predispensationalist millennialist? Or are you an amillennialist, as in, I don't care about any of this? Here's what I want you to understand. Throughout most of the 2,000 years of Christ followers, people haven't gotten as tripped up on this. You see, for most people, they focus squarely on the one truth that you see in Scripture. It's declared in the Nicene Creed, Christ will come in glory to judge the living and the dead. That's the punchline. That's what I want you to hear. That's the punchline. Jesus is coming again. Do you fear this? You don't have to. If you know who he is, if you have accepted him as your Savior, if you confess him as the world's one true Lord, then you don't have anything to fear. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. That's the point. Jesus is coming. But Greg, I want to know when. When is he coming? When is he? I need to know how much ammo to buy, how much bottled water, how much canned goods. I got to be ready for this. That's not how it works. What did it say? He will come like a thief. Let me ask you this. Anybody here ever been ripped off? Okay, so if you've ever, I mean, it's a horrible thing, but if you've ever been ripped off, I'm going to go out on a limb and say, the thief didn't call you ahead of time and go, hey, yeah, no, we don't know each other, but I just needed you to know it'd be awkward if you were at home tonight because I'm breaking in and I'm stealing all your stuff. No need to clean up. No. When I'm done, it'll be all spatulas and underpants everywhere. I'm just throwing everything in the floor looking for the, yeah, I just wanted to let you know. It doesn't work that way. It's a surprise. But Greg, it looks like there are warnings and there are signs. There are some. But for 2,000 years, very thoughtful people have not agreed on some of these. I just don't want you to get so obsessed with the diagrams and the charts that you miss the main point, the biggie at the top of the eye chart. You see, Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. And I'm afraid if all we do is get obsessed about like how all of this is going to work and who's the Antichrist. And I'm not saying we can't have those conversations, but there's a pastor who said, for the longest time, I got obsessed about this stuff. And then I went for a walk and it was as if God said to me, why are you so concerned about getting off of this planet when I keep trying to work my grace through this planet? He will come. And when he comes, what it says here is that the heavens will disappear like a roar, that all the elements will be destroyed by fire. This is the only place, by the way, in Scripture that this point is made. And some of us go, oh, wow, so he's just going to blow the whole thing up. There are some who believe that. But let me ask you this question. What else does fire do besides destroy? It purifies. Fire will reveal the essence of metal when you burn off all the dross and all the impurities. Many people think that this is the language of purification. Now, why does that make sense? Because we can't make all this better on our own, and the world isn't going to get better on its own. Oh, and by the way, don't forget that we're not going to fall into the trap of dualism, because matter does matter. At the end of the Genesis creation accounts, God says, this is tov meod, this is very good. So is it possible that what God is going to do is not annihilate the whole time, space, cosmos, but instead what he's going to do is to somehow purge it of the evil and the things that are destroying it? I don't know if that's through his blazing presence. I don't know if it's a cataclysmic act, but I think God is going to do this. I think when Jesus returns, something is going to happen. In fact, what we know is that in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. This is so fresh and so good. It seems like it's new. This sounds like Genesis to me. This is a new creation that's going on here. By the way, here's your reading assignment. Read the first two chapters of the Bible and the last two chapters of the Bible and tell me if you don't hear an echo. While you're at it, just tuck that little verse in there from Isaiah 65 and tell me if this wasn't the plan all along. God's bringing this back. Now, how does it work? Honestly, I don't know, but I will tell you this. When you get to the end and you read those last two chapters, do you know what the picture is? It's not a picture of us going to heaven. It's a picture of heaven coming to earth. Not me. You go read it. It's a picture of God restoring all of this. He will be our God. We will be his people, and he will dwell among us. Will you have that resurrected body that's built for eternity? Yes. If you belong to Jesus, yes. There'll be an earthiness to eternity. That's why I do think that there'll be food and drink, and you're not floating around. You're not a disembodied spirit. For those of you who have loved ones who know Jesus, it's not just that you'll see them again, you'll see them again. You'll hug them again. It's real, it's tangible, and we got stuff to do. You see, God will finish what he started that first Easter morning, but we've got things to do. It's like, Randall, if your whole life that you've been working on this, it'd be like, some people think that this is the way it is. Okay, Randall, this is what you did in this life. Now we're gonna start over. That's not it. God's going to take your life, all of the hurts, all of the goodness, all of the everything, and he's going to redeem it all and say, now watch what I do. I'm going to pull something off the likes of which you can't even imagine. This is what God will do. He is allowing you, calling you into something so you get to live this life in a new creation. No death, no decay, no violence among animals, no violence. No prey and no predator, no wild and no domesticated. There'll be no struggles between classes and ages and ethnicities. I want you to think about this. This isn't bland, man. This is about as exciting as it gets. All culture, all civilization, all together, he will be our God. And we will be his people. Those who have accepted this gift, those who are moving towards this, that's what we get. All the culture, all the art, all the music, all the dancing, all the food, hello, maybe even sport and literature, all of these things. And imagine, Chris Wright says, imagine all of this really good stuff. What? Look at this. With the poison of evil and sin sucked out of it forever. That's how we will live, and God will be our God. There's no need for locks or band-aids or counselors or doctors or drama units or police or armies. There's no need for any of that. And Jesus will be tangibly there. You guys are right. I will see him. I will hear his voice. He will be in the center of it all. I can barely take it in. So how do I live now? Differently. You see, if what I said is true, then this stuff matters. It matters. Is Jesus coming soon? Yes and no. I don't know. Should we live as if he is coming tomorrow? Yes. If you don't know him, do you need to get things right? Yes. There will come a moment when you face an eternal God and give account for your life, and you don't have to fear any of that because of Jesus. We should live as if it's going to happen tomorrow, because there will be a day when God breaks into all of this. I don't know when it is. I don't know. The Apostle Paul was convinced it was going to happen in his lifetime, and if he didn't get the memo, I don't like my odds of predicting when this is going to happen. But I want you to listen real carefully to me now at the end. I'm not so sure that's even the point. See, the point for some of us is to turn to Jesus and to accept this grace and to live this life by grace. But for those of you who do know him, for those of you who have already accepted his grace, there's a point to your life too. Like, everything you're doing right now matters. Everything. Martin Luther was asked, what would you do today if you knew tomorrow Jesus was coming again? Do you know what his answer was? Plant a tree. See, it's always a good time to do good things. This isn't about some ego statement. I'm just saying you do something that nourishes. You do something that matters. You do something that lasts, because your life stretches into eternity. God's not going to rip out all the pages and say, let's start over. God's going to say, everything you did, watch what I do with it now. Watch how it echoes into the future. What am I saying to you? There are people who have retired recently, maybe 5 years ago, 10 years ago. You come up and you talk to me and you're like, I think it's over. I'm out of the game. I'm telling you right now, every time you mentor, every time you listen, every time you love, every time you pick up a grandchild, that echoes into eternity. There are people right now, there are students here right now who are going, I don't understand how my studying is going to matter at all. Listen, the way you live your life and what you say yes to and what you say no to, it echoes into eternity. There are guys right now that work for a living. You know how you know you work for a living? Because you show up from work with calluses on your hands and dirt under your nails, because you're the guys who fix things. You're the guys who put things back together. You're the guys the rest of us call when we don't know what to do. And you think in the back of your mind, that has nothing to do with eternity. You couldn't be more wrong. God's got work for you to do. And every time you put something together, every time you find a solution when no one else did, watch how that echoes into eternity. I don't even know. There are young moms these days. You are raising toddlers. And your whole life is diapers and applesauce. You have one adult conversation a week if you're lucky when you come to church, and you are believing the lie that somehow what I'm doing doesn't echo into eternity. Don't you believe it? 1 Corinthians 15 says that nothing that you do in the Lord is ever in vain. I can't even begin to explain it to you. I'm just trying to stir up your imagination. Jesus is coming again, and when he comes again, he will purge the world of the ugliness, and he will restore, and we'll be with God. But right now matters. This from Bishop Wright. You are not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll over off a cliff. You are not restoring a great painting that's shortly going to be thrown on the fire. You are not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up for a building site. You are, strange though it may seem, accomplishing something that will become in due course part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures, and of course, every prayer, all spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make. You and I have been called not just to tell the best story there is, but to live it out in the grittiness of today, knowing that it echoes into eternity. What does that mean, Greg? God, what does that look like? Ah, that's a good question. But we'll save that for next week when we start a brand new series. Until then, keep asking, keep talking, keep seeking, join classes, pray, ask for help. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.